This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
We are continuing with Christ on the Mount as he delivers a sermon dealing with discipleship. The Sermon on the Mount is not a salvation tract. The Sermon on the Mount is a sort of definition of what discipleship is, following Christ. When you and I receive Christ as our Savior, yes, that secures heaven for us. Yes, we're children of God, but that's just the beginning. It is the beginning of our walk with Him. It is the beginning of eternal life with Him. And as we are saved, we live, or should live, as disciples. Now, last week we talked about the disciples' character. What should be going on the inside, in the heart and mind of the believer? What should we be doing in our heart and mind, reflecting on? What should our spirit be like? And also, how should that reflect outside? We're going to continue that as we move from the disciples' character this morning to the disciples' influence. We're going to talk about the influence of believing disciples in the world today. Now, let me again give you the simple definition of what a disciple is. I think oftentimes we tend to want to make things too difficult. But a disciple is simply a follower. A follower, somebody who both literally and figuratively follows somebody, who goes along with them. Not only that, but a learner, because as you're following, you're learning, you're watching, you're hearing, picking things up here, picking things up there. And then you move from follower to learner to apprentice. Because then you begin working with the one who's discipling you. You begin to work for them, with them, in the work. It's not just sitting cross-legged as somebody teaches you. But it is an action term. It's a moving philosophy. You get up, you go. You become a learner, a follower, an apprentice of the one who is discipling. And we talked about the character of that disciple, how we should be poor in spirit, impoverished spiritually. We have nothing. We bring nothing to the equation. Salvation is fully by grace through faith. It's nothing you and I could add to it. And as we then begin to walk with Christ, we work with the things that He gives us through His Spirit, His giftedness, and His illumination, His light. We're to mourn and grieve over our own sinfulness and the brokenness of the world. Desperately hungry and thirsty for His righteousness. As we move through our life with Christ, showing mercy because He's been merciful to us. Endeavoring to bring peace and to keep peace because peace is of God. And because of these things, we are going to be persecuted. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake." And the fact of the matter is, you probably have already experienced some of this. When you walk closely with Christ in adherence to His word, you're going to get blowback. You're going to have difficulty, yes, from the people outside of the church, but sometimes inside the church as well. And it's no fun. It's difficult. And as we've already mentioned, of His initial and main 12 disciples, all of them died violent deaths for the sake of the gospel except John. They tried to kill him, but he prevailed. You say, "Pastor, if that's the case, why do I want to go to influence these people? Why do I want to go out and serve the world who hates me because they hate Jesus? Why not just let them go to hell? Why am I doing this?" And of course, the reason is He loved the world, so as His disciples, we must. But it's easy to kind of understand that skepticism. But John Stott, as he is writing about the Sermon on the Mount, talks about this skepticism. Why should I go? They're mean to me. Why do I need to love people who are mean to me? He says this. He says, it is evident that Jesus didn't share this skepticism. Remember, Jesus said, look, they hate you because they hate me in John 15. They hate you because they hate me. You can almost say that's guilt by association if that wasn't a logical fallacy. And so he says it's evident that Jesus didn't share this skepticism. How do we know that? Because of the cross. He died on the cross for people that hated him. He died on the cross for people that loathed him. He died on the cross that people who rebelled against him. And you know who that is? You and me. I mean, let's face it. There was time in our lives when we were not predisposed to loving or serving Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I've seen people come to Christ who, before they came to Christ, hated Christianity and Jesus Christ. And yet he loved them anyway. Isn't that amazing? I don't deserve salvation because I've done nothing lovely in his eyes. But he loved me anyway. Jesus didn't share that skepticism. I don't care about you because you're mean. No, Jesus cared about and loved us in spite of our meanness, because of our meanness. He didn't share that skepticism. Rather, the reverse, Stott says. The world will undoubtedly persecute the church. We know that. We've seen that. For 2,000 years, the world has persecuted the church. Sometimes gravely. He goes on to say, yet it is the church's calling to serve this persecuting world. Man, that doesn't make sense sometimes, does it? We're told to get even. We're told to ignore people who are mean to us, to step away from people who are ugly to us. The Bible says we're to be out there serving them. Stott then quotes a man by the name of Rudolf Steyer, who says this. He says, this must be your only retaliation. Our retaliation against those who persecute us mustn't be a return of hatred and ignorance. It should rather be truth and love. Steyer goes on and expresses it this way. He says, love and truth for hatred and lies. I'm often amazed. There's my seminary that I graduated from is doing a prayer series as well, and they posted a call for people to come and join them on Facebook and I guess on other social media. And as I saw it on Facebook, there were some 40 some odd comments. And I tell you, sometimes I get more education reading the comments than I do the posts. And there was one guy, you can tell he has a visceral hatred for God, for Christ, and Christians. I mean, not just he doesn't like, he hates. And he posted 30 or 40 of these little memes condemning Christians and Christianity. And yeah, my initial response was somebody needs to go beat the snot out of that guy. That's my physical response. My spiritual response was to pray for him. I wanted to answer him, but I didn't know how because I didn't want to get into a scrap. I wanted to make sure that if and when I did answer him, it would be an answer of love and kindness. But we are to be influencers. And that's a big thing today. Everybody wants to be an influencer in the world. And we have people who make money and who make a living being an influencer. Because of social media, because of YouTube, TikTok. You know, people influence people to do some really stupid stuff. Remember the Tide Pod thing? Go pop a Tide Pod. And I know you people, those kids. Well, you need to go back and look at your own life sometime. I remember when I was a kid in my 20s doing youth work, one of the ways I try to influence teenagers and then have fun with them is swallow a live goldfish. Yes, that was stupid. I learned how to do it, though, after I had a few, you know, if you swallow a live goldfish, you potential youth leaders here, you want to have fun, you swallow the fish and take a swig of Coke. The Coke kills the fish, and it's just sushi by that time, so you're good. But you're doing funny stuff and stupid stuff to try to influence people. As a matter of fact, one thing, I still do this from time to time. I hate crowds, except at church. I love crowds at church. But if I'm standing in a crowd in line, I have a bit of a sense of humor that's not really there, okay? And I'll stand there, and everybody's standing in line, and I'll just do this. And the next thing you know, everybody in the crowd's doing that. And it didn't take anything. And that's fun, and that's funny, but you know what? There's a lot of life lesson there. The reason why people are doing this when I do it is because they're wanting, what's got his attention? What's he focused on? What's going to happen? Here's the thing, y'all. As believers, we need to live in such a way that when they see our attention focused on Christ, they want to turn and see what we're looking at. So we're talking about being an influencer today. And yes, being an influencer to those who don't like us, for the most part. Don't like God. It's not just us. It's not personal. It's spiritual. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. And as Aaron has already mentioned, we're going to talk about disciples being influential by being salt and light in the world. Now, this reference, this passage, is quite familiar to those of you who've been around in church for a while. But we're going to kind of break it down this morning, and just if it's anything, it's a reminder. And maybe there'll be something new that you haven't seen before. But notice in chapter 5 and verse 13, after he talks about who we are supposed to be in our character as disciples, he now talks about how we are to influence the world. And it's interesting that this is the very next topic in this message, because it's the reason we're here. We are in this world as believers so that we might influence other people to also be believers. You know, that's what Christianity is about. It's not rocket science. It's not astrophysics. It's simply that. We are here to influence the world around us to come to Christ. That's why we exist. That's why we are here. And we gather on Sunday morning to worship God, to be filled with God's Spirit, to be influenced by God's Word, so that when we go out, we're more ready and equipped to do just that. And as I've said many times, the most important work of the Church of Jesus Christ does not happen here as much as it happens outside the walls, Monday through Saturday. So let's look at this. First of all, Jesus tells his disciples that they should be salt for the blandness of the world. I don't know about you. I like salt sometimes a little bit too much. And because of that, there's blood pressure issues and so forth. My mother, she lived to be 93 years old. How she did that, I don't know. Because generally when I eat a meal, I take the salt shaker and shake a little salt on my food. My mother, if she could, she'd take the lid off and just dump it. My mother loves salt and butter, man, everything. I remember walking past her not too long ago in the kitchen, and she was making sweet potatoes. And she had a whole stick of butter in the pan with those sweet potatoes. And they were good, okay? But my mother was a salt fanatic. And salt is a very important thing. We all physically and biologically need salt in our lives. There are places in the desert, and places in arid areas where soldiers and missionaries and those kind of people, when they're there, they need sometimes to take salt tablets because they're just not getting enough. They're sweating it all out. Salt is very vital for the life that we live. Salt is very vital for our world also, because our world generally, through the fall, has become tasteless and bland. That's why people are chasing so many things in our culture today, because the world is basically, as it is, unexcited and bland. Think of the average non-Christian person. Think of your life before you were saved. What was there? Basically, it was a hamster wheel of activity. You got up, you ate breakfast, you went to school, you went to work. Maybe you had a coffee break, maybe you had a lunch break, you went back to work. You came home, you had supper, you watched TV, you went out and did something, then you came back and went to bed and did the very same thing over and over and over and over and over again. It's bland. Woohoo! You're all probably sitting there going, that's my life, I'm so sorry. But when you became a believer, there was a rhyme that came and a reason that came to that rhythm of life. When you became a believer, you saw a new mission. You had a new purpose. It wasn't just about existing. Life was about living for the glory of God. Going out and getting involved in the great adventure, which is the sharing of the grace of Christ. And yes, it's exciting. And yes, sometimes it's scary. But now you have a new reason to talk to that neighbor. You have a new reason to do a good job at school and at work. You have a new reason now to make a paycheck, not just to survive, but also to share in the ministry of God. You have a reason to get up every morning because there's somebody that may need to know Christ as his or her Savior. There might be a brother or sister at school, at work, at Walmart, wherever you are, who needs encouragement. It's not just a hamster wheel of existence. It is now the speedway of adventure with Christ. In other words, your relationship with Jesus, your fellowship with Jesus, brings more salt to the world. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Without Christ, this is a bland world of survival, life, birth, death, the hamster wheel of survival. But we are here to salt the blandness of the world. Let's talk about salt just briefly. Salt was a very valuable commodity in New Testament times. Old Testament too, but New Testament times. As a matter of fact, those of you who work for a salary, that word salary comes from the Latin word for salt. Because oftentimes soldiers in the Roman army, they weren't paid in money, they were paid in salt. It was a very important commodity. You've heard somebody say, he or she isn't worth their salt. That's where that comes from. Oftentimes, soldiers, servants, employees were paid with portions of salt because salt was a very important commodity, but it wasn't easy to come by more often than not. They had to mine it or leach it out of the seawater. And so salt was almost gold in some parts of the world. It was very precious for many reasons. First of all, salt is a preservative. They didn't have Whirlpool refrigerators and freezers back in Jesus' day. If you had meat and you hunted and killed it, you either had to eat it right away or it would spoil and go bad. The only way you could preserve it is to pack it in salt. And then salt would help keep that meat for a while until you're able to eat it. Salt is a preservative. The world is a bland and sterile place because of the fall of humanity in the garden. It was necessary that spiritually the world needed to be salted again to provide the flavor and the richness which God had created for it, and to preserve the world because the world is a decaying place. Sin decays, sin destroys, selfishness corrupts. I don't know when the last time you took a drink of milk that was bad. That's a rude awakening. Whenever we did go home to visit my mother later in her life, my daughter would sneak into her kitchen with a trash bag and take out all the stuff that had spoiled. She had like 6-year-old mayonnaise in the refrigerator. I imagine there was a family of things living in that. I don't know. But you keep stuff too long and it spoils, it goes rotten. You keep meat too long, it goes rotten. Fruit, anything, but salt preserves. This world without the salt of God and the salt of Jesus Christ is spoiling, corrupting, being repugnant. And you and I exist as salt to preserve and to keep it up. Not only that, but salt enhances flavor. Again, I love salt. I love to cook. That's kind of like my hobby. Some people can build things. Some people can fix things. I can make a spatula in a frying pan sing. I love to cook. You know why? Because I love to eat. If I depended upon my wife, I'm married to a wonderful, godly woman, but she likes bananas, apples, and crackers. Okay, I'm sorry. I need something more tasty. And the thing I learned about salt, you can oversalt something, can't you? The purpose of salt is honestly not that you would taste the salt as much as you taste the fruit or vegetable or meat in the way it was meant to be tasted. Salt makes a tomato taste more tomato-y if used right. It takes a piece of meat taste better. Unless you're my son, I can make a delicious steak and spend many hours working on it. He'll dump all sort of junk on it. But anyway, he needs Jesus. Part of the blandness of the world is this world has lost the flavor with which God created it. In the beginning, it said when God created the heavens and the earth, he created them good. He created them initially good, but human sin and rebellion ruined it. That's why oftentimes the world can't satisfy, the world won't satisfy. When you get something new, you do something exciting, you have a new experience, it doesn't always last because that's kind of bland. Been there, done that. Salt is to add that flavor back into the world, to taste the way God originally created it. When humanity showed each other love between Adam and Eve and propriety and correctness. Righteousness. That's why Jesus tells us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It doesn't exist in the world without Christ. It's bland and flavorless. Tasteless would be a best word. Much of today's media, much of today's entertainment can be described as basically tasteless. And salt is there to bring that added flavor. Salt also creates thirst. Earlier in the Beatitudes, he said we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thirst, if you have a bag of chips, what's the next thing you want? Something to drink. Why do you think bars have peanuts and salty snacks on the bar? Yeah, you can eat all that stuff you want because then you're going to drink all that they can serve you. You know, when you're out there and you're thirsty, salt creates that thirst. We as Christians should be creating a thirst in this world for God. People should be seeing us as we live for Christ, hearing our messages for Christ, and we should make them thirsty for the Lord. And so salt creates thirst. You and I, he says, are to be salt in the world. R.T. France said this, he says, disciples, if they are true to their calling, make the earth a purer and more palatable place. Salt purifies and preserves. Salt brings flavor. Something tastes better and is more palated when it's salted. Our lives as believers should try to make the world a more palatable and pure place to live. We are the influencers as the salt of the earth. If you're wondering why is the world such a mess, my question to you, and I think God's question to us is, well, what are you doing about it? We can sit by and look at our screens and newspaper and click our tongues and shake our heads and say, oh my, this is a tasteless, terrible world. Well, what the world, my beloved brother and sister in Christ, are you personally doing to be the salt of the earth? To bring that wonderful preservative, that wonderful flavoring, to bring a thirst for God. What are you doing? What am I doing? What is West Concord Baptist Church doing? Disciples, if they are to stay true to their calling, make the earth a more pure and palatable place. We're not only to be salt for the blandness of the world, the tastelessness of the world, but we are also to be light for the blindness of the world. Now, yes, the Bible says that God is light. God is light. But here's the thing, y'all, we are the reflectors of that light. Just like the sun and the moon, the sun is the originator of light in our solar system. At night, we see a bright moon. That moon does not have any light. You know, we've been to the moon. We didn't see any extension cords. There were no lamps there. The moon is just a ball of rock. But what it does do is it reflects the light of the sun. And in the early days before electricity and the advent of all the powerful lights that we have, oftentimes people used the light of the moon to travel by, to see by at night. Very difficult when the moon wasn't full or shining. Just like that, the sun, the light doesn't originate in us, but we are the reflectors of that light. And in a sense, we are the bearers of the light of God. When you receive Christ the Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. You are enlightened by God. You have been given a spirit, a personage, God the Spirit, to illumine your life and to lighten your life and to be a light to others. Notice what he continues to say. In verse 13, he said, not only are you the salt of the earth, but in verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world. Not because light originates in you, but because you reflect the light of God. You bear and carry the light of God. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So as we look at this, we need to see some aspects of light. First of all, light can be comforting. Light can be comforting. I remember we first moved to this area 30-some years ago. And from time to time, we'd travel over to Charlotte, you know, see what's going on there. But we lived in Concord. We lived on White Street. We lived in the parsonage there. And between the university area and Concord is, back in the day anyway, before all this other stuff, was Highway 29, and it was dark. Okay? And I still was new in the area. And a couple of times, first times out when we were venturing to Charlotte, coming back on that dark road, I'm thinking, am I on the right road? Because it was dark. But then you'd come up around where Philip Morris is, and you'd begin to see the lights of Concord. Okay. I'm good. I see that. Think of the ship on the sea when it's storming. The lighthouse brings comfort. Watch out, the rocks are here. Turn. How about when you have a power failure? Don't you hate those? Two Christmases ago, we had no power. I had prepared a rib roast. I was gonna roast it for dinner. Christmas dinner. You know what we had for Christmas dinner? Big Macs. And I hate to tell you, they were really good too. But we couldn't, you know, and we didn't have light. We couldn't light our Christmas lights. We couldn't light our tree lights. We couldn't even have light in the house to do our regular stuff. But man, when that light on, what do you do when the lights come on after a long power failure? You go, oh, don't you? We have air conditioning. We have heating again. Oh, I can see in the refrigerator. I can see in the bathroom. I don't trip over anything. It brings comfort. Light brings comfort. None of that, but light provides direction, the lighthouse aforementioned. Light provides direction. If you're traveling on the interstate at night, certain lights tell you where to go and where not to go. We even are directed by lights every day in traffic. We stop at the red light, we pause at the yellow light, and we go at the green light. If we're in trouble, we're happy to see a blue light. If we're doing something wrong, we don't want to see that light. But the person we're causing trouble to does. But light brings comfort, especially when we're groping in the darkness. Not only that, but light also reveals truth. How many of y'all, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of y'all ever went out early in the morning with two different shoes on? Black one and a brown one. I have. And you don't notice it till you're actually unable to get back home and fix it. Then you feel stupid all day. Chances are you put it on because you didn't have the lights on because you didn't want to wake up your spouse or your family. When I was in Bible college, I was still living at home, and this was back in the day we thought we were more important than we needed to, and I had some fancy stuff in my bedroom. One of the things I had was a big, bright orange light. That was the only light in my room. It had an orange kind of a shade on it. It was round on a swag chain. Now, I went to a very fundamental Bible college where we had to wear a tie every day, and I had a ton of ties. And I got up one morning. I had to be in class very early, Greek at 7:15. You need a lot of coffee for Greek at 7:15. But I got up and I didn't want to wake up my family, and I had that orange light on and I put on my clothes and I didn't even stop to look in the mirror. I just ripped left because I was late. I got in the car and I realized I had a black shoe and a brown shoe. I had a navy blue pair of pants. I had on a light brown shirt and a green tie. Yes. I did not, and I couldn't, and by the time I kind of got in the car, it was too late to go back because I was late to school. And boy, did I feel bad. But you know what? I should have turned on. And by the way, after that, I went to the store that afternoon and got an actual light for my bedroom. But light brings direction. It helps us to know where we're going, and it reveals the truth. The truth of that day was I had no style sense. Or maybe you picked up something and you didn't know much about it, and you needed to hold it under the light to see if it was clean. How many of y'all would never buy a car at night in the dark? No, because you want to see the car. You want to see the car. Here's another thing. Don't get engaged in the dark. That just goes both ways. Light shows the true nature of something. Light shows that something is soiled, something is broken, something is damaged, something is blemished. That's why, by the way, the world doesn't like light much, because deep down it knows it's broken and dark and blemished. You know, Carl Kellis, our late brother, who used to be a member of our church here, served as a deacon, did many. He was a builder. And he would tell me stories of going in and maybe refurbishing somebody's house. And he told of one house not too far from here. He said, "Mike, I went in there one night just to kind of get a glance at the inside." He said, "I flicked on the light." And he said, "There had to have been 1,000 roaches in that house. And they all just took and ran." Yeah, it makes your skin crawl, doesn't it? Roaches don't like light. They don't like light. So light showed that that house needed more help than probably Carl could do by himself. Light reveals truth. The world is blinded. The world has been blinded ever since it took its eyes off of God in the garden. By following the directions of the serpent, and by eating of the forbidden fruit, humanity took its eyes off of God, who is the ultimate light, and put their eyes upon themselves. And it was like turning off the light switch. And the world has been groping in darkness and blindness ever since. And you and I are to provide the light as bearers and carriers and reflectors of God's light. Light can be comforting. The world is a mess, y'all. Have you noticed the news? Our job is not to go out there and fight and argue and bicker with people. Our job is to graciously, lovingly, but very confidently communicate the truth, the light. To say, look, it doesn't have to be this way. God has provided a better way to be saved and a better way to live. Light provides direction. We are to direct people to God. That's why we're here. Listen, the West Concord exists to be a torch. West Concord exists to be a flashlight, and if necessary, a warning light. To point people to God, who is the ultimate answer. And the light provides truth. We are here to bring the truth. We are here to share the truth, to show the truth. And yes, people are going to get angry. People are going to get upset because just like us, they don't like to hear truth. Oh, pastor, that's not me. Really? How about the last time you asked your spouse or your friend, do I look fat in this? Did they tell you the truth? Or would they tell you the truth? Yeah, you look pretty rough in that. You look like you need to cut down on the sandwiches a little bit. You're getting huge. Maybe that's true, but would you say that? No. I'm not that stupid either in that instance. But people don't want to hear the truth. And we say that that's funny, but in reality, there are people who are living lives that are self and personally destructive. And you and I need to lovingly, yes, and graciously, politely and kindly share the truth. But we better make sure, as we're going to see a few chapters from now, we better make sure that we're not where they are, being hypocritical. Salt is a preservative. Salt is a flavor bringer. Salt should make us thirsty for something better, for God. Light. Light can be comforting, provide direction, and it reveals truth. As a matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers in the 19th century, said this. He said, "The object of our shining is not that men might see how good we are." We're not here to shine so that God can look how wonderful we are. He says, "Nor even see us at all, but that they may see grace in us and God in us." And then cry, "What a father these people have. What a father these people have." When we live as lights in the world, it's not about showing how wonderful we are or how righteous we are. As a matter of fact, the reality is we're no better than they are. Our desire, our job, our necessity to live as light bearers is so that we might point them to God. So that they might see God. Listen, the world is not interested whether or not you're a highly placed deacon in a church, although deacons are vastly important. We saw that this morning in Sunday school. The world's not interested in all the things you've done for the church and all the things you've done for God. Matter of fact, sometimes the world laughs at that self-righteousness. What we need to demonstrate to the world is we do those things because we serve a great heavenly Father. They need to see God, not us. As we bring flavor and preservative and purity to the world, they need to have the taste of God. They need to see God in the light. And they need to look at us and say, what a self-righteous whatever Instead, they need to see what a Father in heaven they must have. Our lives as influencers need to make them desirous of God, thirsty for God. They need to see us and say, man, they're going through the same type of trouble I am, but they're handling it differently. They seem to be going through it better. They seem to be dealing with it. They have something that helps them cope. They have someone that helps them manage. What is that all about? I want to know what that is. In other words, as you and I go through life, we're looking up. And we want the world to see what we're looking at. We want them to do the same thing. We are the salt of the world for the blandness of the world. We are the light of the world for the blindness of the world. Notice what he goes on to say. He said, we're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp. Listen to this. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. You know, just on face value, there's a Greek word in a response to that. It's duh. Okay. No, when you light a light, you want to hold it up. When we have a power failure, man, we scramble for candles and matches and flashlights. And there are ways you can do it. You know, like if you're in a power failure, you got a flashlight, you're in the bathroom, what do? You shine it on the mirror. So the mirror reflects the light and makes the room even lighter. Follow me for more hacks and tips, okay? But listen, it would be stupid if a power failure come and, oh, put something over that light, it's too bright. No, when you light a light, you need it. You have to see it. I mean, I tell you what, sometimes these cell phones can be a pain in the neck. They can. But I thank God for that flashlight sometimes, don't you? Because my cell phone, look, it's my flashlight at times. I remember when that first came out, they said, if you show your flashlight and your cell phone, the Russians are going to come get you. Russians haven't even been to my house. But we need light. We don't hide. What's the basket that we'll hide it under? I'll tell you what the biggest basket we hide our light under is our selfishness. Our selfishness. I can't be bothered to be light. I work 60 hours a week. I can't be bothered with that. I can't bother to support missions. You don't understand. I can't be bothered to help in the nursery. I can't be bothered. No. We put our selfish ambition, our self-absorption, and we become the basket that covers that light. Or our own indifference to God. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but that's just Sunday, maybe Wednesday. I'm the other guy Monday through Saturday. Really? I had a man tell me that once, one of my teachers in high school. He said, look, I believe in God Sunday and sometimes on Wednesday, but the rest of the week is mine. And that's heartbreaking. Because you know what he did there? He just slammed the bushel basket on top of his light. But we do that through our own selfishness, our own pride, oftentimes our own preferences and selfish ambition. We become the light, yes, but we are also sometimes guilty of placing our own lives as a basket over that light. Let me ask you something, church. Is West Concord, is our light shining in the greater Cabarrus County, Metrolina area? Or is there a basket over this church? And if there is a basket over that church, how much of that is you and how much of that is me? Being a disciple of Christ means that you're a burning torch, wandering and walking and going through the world, influencing, enlightening. Not so people can look at you and see how wonderful you are. One of the things that bothers me to a certain extent is the Christian celebrity culture that we have. We have celebrity preachers and celebrity musicians and all of these things. And people, you know, I had somebody one time come and tell me, you know, you're all right, but I like Charles Stanley better. Charles Stanley's a great preacher. He's gone to be with the Lord. But I told that person, well, then let Charles Stanley go visit your sick mama in the hospital. You see how that sometimes works? We follow the lights that we perceive, but we need to be the light. We need to be the salt. He says in verse 16, as we finish up, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Stop there for a minute. That's the purpose of serving in the church. That's the purpose of living for Christ, so that people can see your good works. That's what Paul said in the book of Ephesians, probably reflecting back on this passage. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We are not saved by good works. We're saved by God's unmerited favor. We're saved by our faith in Christ, and in Christ and his crucified, buried, resurrected salvation. But then he goes on in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the verse 10 says, "For we were created by God for good works." The reason why you and I got saved and are saved to begin with is not so we can have a free ticket to heaven. I mean, that's good. We're going to heaven. But the reality is we're not there yet. The moment you got saved, you entered into a relationship with Christ, then yes, your home in heaven was secured, but you're still here. And you're still here for a reason, because you and I are supposed to be influencers for Christ until he calls us home by rapture or by death. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what a great Christian you are." No. He says, "So that they may glorify your heavenly Father," your Father in heaven. And that's the thing. When we're in mystery, we don't shine, we reflect the light of God. Too often people want to be recognized and noticed in the ministry. "Look at me, what I can do." It never should be that way. It should be, "Look at God and look at Christ and ignore me." We're to shine for him and give him glory. David Guzik, author, says this. He said, and here's this as we finish. He said, "Jesus never challenged us," listen, "to become salt and light." Stop there for a minute. Okay, preacher, what you want us to do is you want us to go now and try to become salt and light. No. Remember what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does he mean by that? Well, you are that. When you got saved, that's what you became, like it or not. And here's the reality. Whatever decision you make this morning about the scriptures we're being challenged with, you are going to influence somebody today. You're going to influence somebody. "Y'all, pastor, I just live by myself," or "I'm just a quiet person," or "I just keep my..." No, you're going to influence somebody today. And the reality is you're going to either influence them toward God or you're going to influence them away from God. There's no middle ground. You can't just amble through life as a believing Christian and not influence somebody. Even if you're indifferent, you know what you're going to influence people to do and be? Indifferent to the things of God. I think of especially our children in our church here at West Concord, and we love our children. They're being influenced by not just their Sunday school teachers and children's ministry workers, but they're being influenced by each one of you sitting in this auditorium this morning. They're looking to see how you respond and how you react to things here on Sunday morning. They're looking to see whether you're here or not on Sunday morning. They're looking, they often watch how when Mike leads us and the team leads us in singing, they're watching. Because they're children, they're trying to learn what a Christian is supposed to be. And I dare say many Christians influence them away from Christ more so than towards him. Not only that, but you moms and dads, you grandparents, you aunts and uncles, you're influencing them off campus. What's important to you? What do they see in your home that's important? How do you behave that's important? How many times have we influenced our children and told them that ball games are more important than Bible studies? How much have we influenced them by showing them the things that we watch on TV and music that we listen to often, which is diametrically opposed to Scripture, but we're telling them that doesn't really matter as much as my entertainment does? There are too many stories of children raised in a Christian home, raised in a supposed Christian environment. They go off and wander away from the world. And more often than not, I've heard, "Well, my parents really didn't care much. It was just a hypocrisy." You're going to influence somebody whether you like it or not. So my question to you, my brother and sisters, how are you going to influence people? How are you going to do it? Jesus never challenged us to become salt and light. He simply said, "We are." We are salt and light. And we are either fulfilling or failing that given responsibility. So which is it with you? Which is it with me? Are we fulfilling that? Or are we failing that? That's the question before you this morning. Not whether you're going to be influential or not. You are. Oh, you may not be on YouTube and on social media. You may not have an award-winning album, or you may not be all that. But you know what? You're influencing somebody. Even if that's that person who served your meal at the restaurant the other night. Even if it's that person who waited on you at Walmart. Or that kid down the street who sees you every morning as you walk. You're influencing somebody. So am I. And here's the kicker. We're going to give an account for it one day. As R.G. Lee, the great Southern Baptist preacher, used to preach, it's going to be payday someday. Our task is to influence the world for Christ. We are to be salt and light. We are salt and light. And are you living that out? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we finish this morning. First of all, do you know Christ as Savior? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? If you say, I don't know, or I'm not sure, then you need to know Christ as your Savior now. Salvation is a thing that can be assured, not hoped for, but held on to. John said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life and that you may continue to believe. I know I'm going to heaven. And it's not because I'm a preacher, not because I lead a church. It's because I'm a sinner and I was lost without Christ. And years ago, I placed my full faith and confidence in Him as my Savior. And at that moment, He saved me. And I began to walk with Him then. And God has blessed me and has been patient with me. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and my trust in Him, I know I'm going to heaven. Do you know? If you do not know today that you're going to heaven, I beg you to do this. You can come to Him this morning and confess and admit that you're a sinner. We all are. We've done things wrong. I am, you are. The whole world is. You're a sinner. And because of that, you and I can't save ourselves. Everything we touched is tainted with sin. Even if we try to live a good, clean life, it has to be perfection, because only perfection is accepted into heaven. And ain't none of us in here perfect, including this pastor. Especially this pastor. So we come to Him in faith. Faith means to trust and rely upon someone or something completely. I ask you this morning, place your faith and trust in Christ alone as your salvation and Savior. Believe that He died on the cross to take the blame for all of your sin. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And when you cast your faith and trust in Him, when you cast your eternal destiny on Him, God saves you. So if you've never trusted Him before, I beg you to do that this morning. Don't wait. Now, if you're here and you do know Christ as Savior, here's the truth. You are an influencer. You are. Let's get that out of the way. You are already an influencer. The question is, are you being salt and light in a positive way, influencing people to Christ? Or have you been adopting the blindness and the blandness of the world? See, the thing about salt, the only way salt can lose its flavor, the only way, you know, we throw salt on the ground, as He said in Scripture, when it snows and we keep from slipping. But the only way salt can lose its flavor, because sodium chloride does not diminish over time. The only way it really loses its flavor is if it's diluted with something else. And more often than not, the saltiness of our spiritual walk is diluted with the selfishness and self-absorption in our lives. So I ask you again, my brother and sister, and listen, the answer to this question is eternally important, because you and I will give an account for God. We will give an account for God how we answer this decision and how we live it out. As followers, as learners, as apprentices of Christ, are you being salt and light in the world as God has led us to be? Or have you allowed that salt to be diluted by selfishness and that light to be covered by sin? It's your decision. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You this morning so glad to be in this place. Lord, we thank You first and foremost for the salvation provided by Christ. Lord, we thank You that You have provided a way to enter into heaven with You. Father, You've taken my sin away. You've nailed it to a cross, and the sin of these who are listening and watching and standing here today. And I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice, whether here in person or online, I pray that they know Christ as their personal Savior, that they've trusted Him. And Father, I pray for those who have done that, that Lord, we will give an account. One day I will stand before You, Lord, and give an account of how I influenced the world. Help me, Lord. Help these who are here. Help these who are listening to be salt and light in the world. Help us to be a preservative, a purifier. Help us to be a flavor enhancer. Help us to make people thirsty for You as the salt. And Father, as light, help us to bring comfort in a broken, confused, groping world. Father, help us to bring direction. Help us to point these folks to You. And Father, help us to lovingly and graciously reveal truth so that people might have the evidence and the things they need to trust You. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that West Concord would be a flavor-enhancing torch in this community. Help us to be that, Father, and we'll thank You. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.